Good morning and happy Sabbath to you all. I'm thrilled to be here with the new Avco class. As Pastor Ross just said, about 12 years ago, I was sitting where you're sitting, and it was quite a unique experience. Although you're going to have the benefit of the heat, we had the benefit, if you want to call it benefit, of the bitter cold. Door knocking in Silver Spring, Maryland in the winter was not a real pleasant experience, at least not the weather part of it. I can recall that as we're going from place to place, walking in the snow, no less, that it was so cold outside that the ink in my pen froze. And so when I'm doing my surveys, my pen won't write because the ink is frozen. And but from that beginning, the Lord moved us on into ministry, and I know that the Lord has wonderful things for you as well. As Pastor Ross shared also, we've done meetings in both of the churches that we are going to pastor now. In fact, one of them, we just did a meeting this past year, and they asked us, really, they asked us if we would consider coming there to be pastors of these churches. Both of them are very evangelistic-minded, and we frequently get just kind of feelers like that when we're out in the field doing evangelism. Every once in a while, someone would come up and say, would you consider coming and being our pastor? Well, you know, well, we're doing what God called us to do, and that's what we're going to continue doing. But this time we prayed about it, and we felt that the time was right for us to evangelize in a local area, and actually the opportunity was something that, as we prayed, we felt that that's what God wanted us to do. And so we accepted the call from the conference, and they interviewed us four times, and then they voted. Both the churches got together and voted as to whether or not the membership voted whether they wanted us to come. And the vote was overwhelming. One of the brothers told me, we've never had a vote. He said, I've been doing this for 40 years. We've never had a vote for pastor where 97% of the people were in favor of it. So, and the gentleman from the conference said, you have to have 75%, not a simple majority. So we felt that that was confirmation. And so we actually officially started there July, the 1st of July. I've actually preached in both churches this month and then came back out here because we are selling our home and packing and preparing to move. And I had a wonderful experience on the first Sabbath in the Twin Peaks Church. One of my wonderful friends and great evangelist for Amazing Facts, Lowell Hargraves, was there at the meeting. He just happened to have been in Colorado. He's with Avco also. He's Avco Africa. Now, he was in the Philippines and Africa, and Lowell and Sandra, Michael, and Teresa, their children, they were at the service, my first service at my Twin Peaks Church. And I was just so excited and overjoyed that Lowell was there. Now, the brother already told me, and they already told me, when you preach, you move around too much. See, I was a Pentecostal minister for over 25 years. And I just naturally cannot stand in one spot. It's just not in my nature to do that. But they said, you know, it's a little distracting when you're moving, running all over the stage. So I'll do my best to try to stand at least close to one spot and not run around the platform. But anyway, Lowell was there, and I was so excited because Lowell, I consider one of my mentors. He goes all the way back to the Joe Cruz days of Amazing Facts. And when I came on board, Lowell just helped me a lot. And so having him there, I invited him to come up before I preached my first sermon as the pastor of that church with all the elders and deacons and have prayer. And it was just so exciting. So we're thrilled to be a part of the Granite Bay Church from its very inception. And while we are going someplace else, we'll always be connected with this ministry and with the ministry of Amazing Facts. And so I want to encourage you brothers and sisters who are starting out on your journey in AVCO, you're going to have some challenges. It's going to be so wonderful, though. And I'll guarantee you this, at the end of your journey, you'll be changed people. Amen. And God's going to use you. Let's pray together as we go to the Word to study this short lesson today. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your loving grace to us. Thank you for bringing us, Lord, on the journey of life and bringing us to the place in our lives where we have submitted ourselves to you as a people. And as we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that you will fill us with yourself, and that having been so filled, that you will use us for your glory and honor. Our heart's desire, more than anything, is to bring glory and honor to your name, and that Jesus Christ, his very life, will be lived through us, and that the world will see that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive on planet Earth, and that the power of the gospel will be sent forth to reach those who are in gross darkness, and that lives will be brought out of that darkness into your marvelous light. Now bless us as we study today, and let your word not only enter into our ears, but it will find the good soil of our hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've chosen for a topic, faith that overcomes. Now I want to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. Now you will need your Bibles today. I don't have any PowerPoint presentations for you. I want you to open your Bibles, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to find the scripture text as we read along. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it comes after the death of Solomon, and Rehoboam, his son, ascends to the throne. But because God had already prophesied that he was going to tear the kingdom away from the line of David and give part of the kingdom to Jeroboam and part of the kingdom to Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam was left with just the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and all of the other 10 tribes followed Jeroboam. Well, there was some dissension, obviously, but Rehoboam accepted the fact that God had already determined that this is what the kingdom was going to be like. So he settled into his role as king over part of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah primarily, and along with the tribe of Benjamin. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Sad commentary, isn't it? And then in verse 9, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guards, that kept the entrance to the king's of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them, those shields of brass, and brought them again into the guard chamber. Now down to verse 14, describing Rehoboam, he says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Once he became established, this is unfortunately an ongoing commentary among some of the rulers and leaders. Once he became established, then he forsook the Lord. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. But he created substitutes for that which he had lost. Instead of the golden shields, Rehoboam replaced them with shields of brass. Now, brass is metal just like gold. Brass shines just like gold. And brass actually is similar in color to gold. And to the ignorant and untrained, brass might even be passed off as gold. But brass is brass. Brass is not gold. Somebody say amen. Now the shield, if you've been following, I was here last Sabbath and Pastor Doug was preaching on the armor of God. Now what does the shield represent in the armor of God? It's faith. The shield in the armor represents faith. Now, is it possible to substitute brass shields for shields of gold that have been lost? Is that possible in our experience? Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I'll give you a minute to find that. There's only one chapter in Jude, but so Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So evidently, there was faith that was once delivered to the saints, but somehow it had been compromised. And Jude is exhorting the church to earnestly contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, I don't think any of us need to be reminded that we live in a time when the encroachment of the kingdom of darkness, even upon the church, is becoming greater and greater. If ever we needed the precious faith of Jesus, we need it now. Now, Rehoboam's behavior, it didn't really begin with him. It's a strategy that Satan has used all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam gave his God-given authority over all of his creation. God made him to be the authority to rule and reign over all of his creation here on earth. But Adam gave that to the devil. It was an act of high treason. Adam, just like Rehoboam, who followed him, he forsook the law of the Lord. And as it said in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, preparing our hearts to seek the Lord is the key to developing overcoming faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Brothers, I'm having a hard time standing in one spot. I'm trying my best. Now, Jesus, fortunately for us, through his life, death, and resurrection, he took back that authority that Adam had lost. And he has returned it to those who by faith trust him supremely and take their rightful place on planet Earth. That place, by the way, is the place of a servant. And a servant walks and lives in servant authority. A servant prepares his heart to seek the Lord because he will serve no other than the master. Amen. Let me give you an example. You see, servants of God are the most powerful people on earth because they operate under the authority of the Creator, who is Almighty God. Let me speak to this side over here. Can I walk over here just slowly? Servants are the most powerful people on earth because they operate, this is servants of God I'm talking about, because they operate under the authority of the Creator, who is Almighty God. Now, here's an Old Testament example. Abraham's servant, in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham was seeking a wife for his son Isaac. Now, Abraham didn't go in person to look for the bride. He sent a servant. And the servant that he sent is not even named in Scripture. We don't know what his name was. Evidently, the writer didn't even think it was important to write down the servant's name. But the servant had delegated authority. And the servant uses the name of the master. He identifies himself as the servant of Abraham. Therefore, the power and the wealth of his master was at his disposal. Because he was the servant of Abraham. His power was not in himself. His power resided in his relationship with his master. Amen. Service was not rendered to him. He wasn't rendering service for himself. He was rendering service for his master. Now we can identify with that because we are servants of who? God. God has given to us his word and his name. Nothing on earth is more powerful. So when we move, when we speak, when we act, we do not have to do it in our own strength, using our own authority. We have the authority of the word and the name of the living God. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. Turn with me there quickly. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power? All power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. You go, you're going under my authority, and I am with you even to the end of the world. No matter where you go, I'm there with you. Amen. And then in Acts 1:8, turn with there with me. Some of these scriptures are very familiar. You may just have them already memorized. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, you shall receive what? Power. Luke 10:19. This is what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power. That word power there is exousia, which means authority. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. That word there is dunamis, which is the actual explosive power. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, we just came back from the Philippines. Actually, that was our last Amazing Facts meeting. Wonderful meeting. We had 110 people make decisions for Jesus. And it was a wonderful baptism. I was in the baptistry with five other pastors. There were six of us in there baptizing people in groups. It was wonderful. But over there, I was talking to Dr. Nabong just before the service, and I said, it is scary riding on those streets. Oh, it really is. If you've ever been on those, I mean, they just, and they don't crash into each other. It's amazing. And they're just cutting in and out of traffic, honk, honk, and there's this much space a car can get in there. But they have, at certain intersections, there is a traffic policeman, and he's standing in the middle of the road. And because it looks like chaos, but it's orderly chaos. But the traffic policeman is directing the traffic. And he raises his hand and says, stop. The car stops. He tells this one, go this way. He goes that way. Now, I'm looking at this guy. He's dressed in a uniform that identifies him as a policeman. He's got an insignia. Everybody can look at him and knows that he's the police. He can by no means go and physically stop one of those cars or one of those huge trucks. But when he raises his hand, he has the authority of the state behind him. And when he raises his hand, the truck stops. That powerful truck comes to a screeching halt. Jesus says, I've given you authority, power over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Now, was this just something that Jesus did for them, the apostles then? Did he give them some special benefit that he doesn't extend to the church today? Do you think? I don't think so. I don't think anything in the Bible was written. I don't think the book of Timothy was written just for Timothy. It doesn't apply to me. Or that the book of Romans was just for the people that lived in Rome, and it doesn't apply to us. I believe that what Jesus said then is applicable to us right now. Amen. So, the question is, do you right now believe that you have power or authority over the power of the devil. Do you really believe that? I meet Christians all the time, and as I listen to them, you would think that the devil was all powerful, because they are lamenting their state. They are lamenting their condition and all the things that are happening to them. Well, how are you feeling, bro? I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? God never intended for us to be under the circumstances. He intended for us to stand upright and walk in victory in spite of the circumstances. Amen. Well, the devil is not all powerful. God Almighty is all powerful. Jesus has already defeated him. So, how would we describe the power of the enemy that seems to be so pervasive around us? What does this power look like and what does it do? Well, we know the Bible says in John 10:10, everybody can quote it, the thief comes not but to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Now, what takes more power? What takes more wisdom? What takes more creativity to build something or to destroy it? It takes a lot more power, a lot more wisdom to build it and to put it together than it does to destroy it. Jesus says the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is more powerful? Is love or hate more powerful? Love is infinitely more powerful. The Bible tells us that God is love. Satan is the father of hatred. He hates all of us. He hates, in fact, everybody. So everything that comes out of his kingdom, sickness, disease, fear, lack, anxiety, loneliness, jealousy, hatred, all of those things are destructive forces. And those don't, they do not come from God. They come from the enemy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, I'm reading Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In other words, to go back to Rehoboam again, prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, same chapter, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence that I now have, the things that I cannot see, is my faith. And it is just as tangible to me as the physical object is. It is just as real to me as the physical object is. Where is the evidence? The evidence is my faith. And my faith is not based on what I think. My faith is not based on what I feel. My faith is based on what God says in his word. Amen. Romans 10:17 says, "For then faith, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." 2 Corinthians 1:20. I have to go a little faster now because the clock is running out on me. "For all the promises of God," 2 Corinthians 1:20, "for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, amen, unto the glory of God by us." How many promises? All of them. The Bible says they are yes, and they are amen. So if God promised it, I saw a bumper sticker once that says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, that's a wonderful bumper sticker, but if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Isn't that right? So if God promised it, that settles it. We should stand right there. Mark 11:22. This is our scripture reading for today. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God." Now that really reads in the original language, "have faith of God." Have the faith that comes from God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and there's a 50-50 chance that you might get them." Is that what it says? It doesn't say that at all. It says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Can we believe this? Can we really? Now let me read you a passage from the Desire of Ages, page 200. This is what Ellen White writes in the Desire of Ages, page 200, and she's speaking specifically about this text. She says, "Not because we see or feel that God hears us are we to believe. We are to trust in his promises. When we come to him in faith," listen to this, "every petition enters the heart of God. When we have asked for his blessing, we should believe that we receive it and thank him that we have received it. Then we are to go about our duties assured that the blessings will be realized when we need it most. When we have learned to do this, we shall know that our prayers are answered. God will do for us exceedingly abundantly according to the riches of his glory and the working of his mighty power." Now, a prayer that enters the heart of God is permanent. Isn't that right? If something enters into God's heart, it's there. It just doesn't go in and come out. If it enters into the heart of God, it's permanent. And we should never let go of our faith once we have prayed. Never. You see, God is not always on our timetable. But when our prayers have entered his heart, and she says, when we come to him in faith, every petition enters the heart of God. And when we've When our prayers have entered into his heart, he will answer the prayer of faith. Don't let go. Because God has heard it, and if God has heard it according to his word, he will give us what we have desired of him. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This is a well-known story about the woman with the issue of blood. Luke 8, 43. It says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, she had spent all of her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." It stopped right away, immediately. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee.'" And you say, "Who touched me?" In other words, he said, "Everybody's touching you." But Jesus said, in verse 46, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." So that says to me that there are different kinds of touches that Jesus experiences. There's the crowd that's thronging about him, bumping into him, clamoring all over him. It's not really drawing on his power. It's just being around him, being in the group. But here comes a person who is not really in that throng. She sneaks up, but she is full of faith. And she reaches out and just touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, Jesus knows. He says, "Somebody just touched me." He says, "Because virtue has gone out of me. Someone drew on my power." There was a touch of faith, not a touch of casual acquaintance. It was a touch of faith, not a touch of bumping into Jesus because I'm in the group. There was a touch of faith because there was a person who realized there was a need, and they realized that the only answer was in Jesus. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Jesus said to her, "It was your faith that affected you receiving what you desired. You didn't touch me like the rest of the people did. You touched me with a touch of faith. And that faith drew from my resources that which you needed to accomplish your healing." What was her faith in? Her faith certainly wasn't in herself. Her faith was in the power of God. She was convinced that if only she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. And she was willing to risk everything just to get to that place. Everything. I have to ask myself from time to time, what are you willing to risk to get closer to Jesus? What are you willing to sacrifice so that you can touch him with the touch of faith? Sometimes we have to make choices in our lives, and those choices demands that we let go of certain things that we know are hindering us from being close enough to reach out and touch the Master. Amen. And sometimes we go back and forth. We take one step forward and then we step back again. We give up that old habit, but then we go right back to it again. We sever those relationships that are detrimental, but then we find ourselves going right back to them again. When we come to the place, like this woman was, where she had nothing left to lose, she knew that her only hope was in Jesus and nothing else mattered. And she reached out and touched him when the rest of the people had no clue as to what was going on. Now, word evidently got around about this miracle and the power of God that was flowing through Jesus from people just touching him. And we find in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34, they'd gone over to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Oh, this woman started a trend. And so now everybody's wanting just to touch the hem of his garment. And then it says, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If they touched him and was made whole back then, friends, I believe that if we touch him with a touch of faith today, he will make us whole. But we have to be willing to lay aside everything that we hold dear, everything that we think is precious, and say, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything so that I can reach out and touch you. The issue is not in God's power. He's the same. The issue, really, if we're going to be honest about it, the issue is in our faith and the quality of our faith. Are we holding up those brass shields? Or do we have golden shields? And it's not just in gifts of healings that faith is manifested. Faith is manifested in our commitment to God and to his word. In everything, in every situation, faith requires that we stand on the word of God. Amen. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Every one of us, every day, I need to ask myself that. And some days, I don't like the answer that I get. And I have to make corrections in my life. Do any of you, am I the only one like that? Where do we stand? In every situation, in every circumstance, faith requires that we stand on the word of God. Now, it's not the spectacular that we seek. We're not seeking all these spectacular events. It's the faith of Jesus that we're seeking. You see, Satan can counterfeit healings. He can counterfeit all the gifts of the Spirit. He has a counterfeit for all of them, but he cannot counterfeit the faith of Jesus. It was the faith of Jesus that changed everything around him. It was his faith, his obedience, that changed the world. His faith that was working through his love for us changed the very course of history. He consummated his earthly ministry that was just before his death. He consummated his earthly ministry by performing one last miracle. And it was, in my opinion, the greatest miracle of all. He looked at a thief hanging on the cross. While both of them were hanging there dying. And this thief like the woman with the issue of blood. He couldn't touch Jesus physically while he's hanging on a cross. Jesus is hanging on a cross next to him, beaten, battered, bloody, looking like someone that you don't want to put your eyes on. But he looks at Jesus and he reaches out with the hand of faith and he says, Lord, calls Jesus Lord. He calls this dying man on the cross, Lord. This is faith in action. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen. And Jesus saved his soul. Amen. His last great act, the greatest miracle of all, he saved his soul. And he said to that man, I'm telling you today, you are going to be with me in paradise. In John 14:10, Jesus said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who lives in me, he does the works. So Jesus came as a servant, you see. He came as a servant. He came in the authority of his Father. He said, the Father, he's doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Can we believe this? First John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of us. If he hears us, that petition enters the heart of God. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we have them according to scripture that we've desired of him. Can we believe this? Matthew 17:20. Now, the disciples had just tried to cast the demon out of a boy who was demon possessed, and they failed. The demon did not respond to them. But Jesus came along and cast the demon out. And then they asked him, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus answered in Matthew 17:20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. In other words, your lack of faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, whatever the mountain is. And then he says something incredible. He says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Can we believe this? Yes. We can and we must. If we cannot believe the promises of Jesus, we are doomed. We will not survive in these last and evil days. We must believe his promises, and we must receive not our faith, but the faith of Jesus. Hebrews 6:12 says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So don't be slothful. Don't drag around. But follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Those are the ones I want to follow. How about you? 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. Well, let's go back to Rehoboam where we started today. It says in 2 Chronicles 12:14, "He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He didn't prepare his heart to seek God. He wanted to glorify Rehoboam. He substituted, after the golden shields were taken away, he substituted shields of brass for those golden shields. Brass is metal. Brass shines. Brass is similar in color to gold, but brass is not gold. And then we said that the shield and the armor of God represents faith. So in our analogy, gold represents the value and the worth of our faith. Is it pure faith? Is it true faith? Or is it a counterfeit that's being held up when the real thing is actually missing? Is it possible for us to substitute shields of brass for the gold shields that have been lost? And we read in Jude 1:3, it says, "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we have to have the faith of Jesus to be overcomers in these last days. Now, the remnant church is clearly identified in Scripture by their faith. Revelation 14:12 says that they keep the commandments of God. They are obedience and the faith of Jesus Christ. If we are to be part of the remnant, which we all... Anybody here not want to be part of the remnant? Then we have to have this requirement. We must meet this requirement. We must be obedient, keeping his commandments, and we must have the faith of Jesus Christ. This is where we must stand. We must stand in the faith of Jesus, in the faith that overcomes. That's where I want to be. How about you? And the good news is this. In Christ, we have all been born again out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And in Christ, we have access to the faith of Jesus. In Christ, everything that we need is provided for us. The Bible says, "In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Our task is just to remain in Jesus. And if you're outside of Jesus, get there as quickly as you can. And remain in Jesus. And appropriate his faith. Let all of the counterfeits be far from us. And let us be those who stand genuinely on the solid rock, Jesus Christ.